I wonder if you've ever been asked this question. Hopefully this will work. Where does God live? Okay, where does God live? Up in the sky? All around? This morning, I'm going to take you on a journey. And it's going to be like going back and seeing where God lived. Okay, or a better question might be, where is God? And I suspect that even this week, people have been saying that question. Where is God? Where is God in all that is going on in the world? Well, I want you to go back in time. I want this morning for us to go back to a time of the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. Okay, when they were in the wilderness. I want you to put on your time machines or whatever, and we go back. We want to see what happened in Israel when they were in the wilderness. And then we're going to ask them the question, where is God? Okay, so a reading will come up on the screen there. So
Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram, skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece."
That was some instructions that God gave for the building of his house. All the people brought all kinds of gifts together in the wilderness that they'd taken when they came out of Egypt. Okay, and you'll read all that in the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus is full of God and what God did. Okay, it's not a man-centered book. You might look at it and you'll see you've got great heroes like Moses, but primarily it is a book about God and the power of God. And God said to these people, "I'm going to mark out my people from all the people around them by building this this great big tabernacle." It was called. It was like a big, huge tent. It was to be displayed how God wanted it. It wasn't the idea of Moses. It wasn't the idea of a group of elders of the Israelite community. It was God's idea, God's purposes, God's will and God's plan. And so they built it. And inside, it was to look something like this. I've had to elongate it so to fit it on the screen. And you can't probably see it properly. But we get a sense of the order and the enormity of this task that was before them. Don't forget, at this point, they've come out of Egypt and they're in the middle of a desert. So it was no mean feat that they should do this. No mean feat at all. It was all around. It was to be all kinds of rituals built, and the whole society of Israel would meet around this tent. Okay, in the wilderness. It was made so that it could be taken up and taken down and packed away and moved on to the next place. And then it was put up. And everything was in order. It was God's plan and God's way. So let's read some of the things that happened there. You probably won't be able to see it, but we're going to have it read to us.
"All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle with its tent and its covering, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts and bases, the ark with its poles and the atonement cover and the curtain that shields it, the table with its poles and all its articles and the bread of the presence, the lampstand that is for light with its accessories, lamps and oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of the burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtain of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard, and their ropes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests."
Thank you. Yeah, it was a marvelous adventure. And God supplied the people and the stuff to do it. And as they built it, it would have looked something like this. I'm almost a bit dubious of artist's impressions. But that's probably what it looked like when it was finished. And the crowning glory in the middle was this, was the Ark of the Covenant that was set in the Holy of Holies. Okay, now, just our last reading from this point, just to make the point of what was going on here.
Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. And he has given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work, as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers."
Thank you. You get the picture. This was something that God wanted. It supplied the materials, it supplied the people, and he supplied the people to supply the people. It was a whole community thing. But when it was all finished, you would have some of the things that were lying around, were like that, all beautifully crafted by the men that God had put in the Spirit to able to do the job. It's a beautiful thought in the middle of the desert that they were doing this. But there was also the priests that looked absolutely spectacular in all their clothing. It was detail. We haven't got time this morning to read it all. But if you read through that, you see the detail. And you may think it's a boring list. When I was a younger Christian, I would just skim read it because it just, oh dear me, just wasn't exciting. But when you realise what's going on here, it is so exciting what they were doing in the desert. And the priests looked, and the priests and the offering looked something like that. That's their clothes that they would go in. But at this point in time, it is a tent in the wilderness. Okay, that's what it is. It may look good, but what is significant about it at this point? Absolutely nothing. There's temples all over the place. You can worship gods anywhere. But then there came a dedication time in Leviticus 9, verse 24. This is what happened. Fire came down from the presence of the Lord, consumed the burnt offering, the fat portions on the altar, and when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell on their face. Do you know what happened there? God had moved in. God had moved in to the temple. So you were to ask an Israelite in the desert, "Where is God?" They said, "In there." It was marvellous. It was glorious. I saw it with my own eyes. Or my granddad told me about it. The fire came down from heaven and consumed everything. At the moment they dedicated the temple to God. And God's presence in a special way was in the Holy of Holies. They had to be very careful how they approached it. Because God is glorious. And you know, when foreigners came around and they came to Israel and they saw this in the middle of their tents, you couldn't miss it. Do you know what they would say? "God is great. Wow. It is fantastic. Look at the intricacy of it. Look how glorious it is. Look at the people worshipping. God is great." It fulfilled a niche in the kind of area around, so different from every other god that they could go to in all the other nations, because this God was glorious. And you would see his presence in the tabernacle, even in the middle of the desert. And God blessed the Israelites. When they followed his commands and did as he commanded, they were blessed. Now, sadly, we know that they didn't... that's something, again, an artist's impression of how it might have looked. And you see, if you were in there, you couldn't miss this. God was in the centre, and it was glorious. What happened to the ark afterwards? There's a question. Where does God live? In the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle followed them right the way through the desert until they went into the promised land. It ended up in the book of Judges in a place called Shiloh. There isn't any real evidence of what happened to it. It probably got old and just became dilapidated. We just don't know. They got an ephod from the middle, the Ark of the Covenant. That survived, and that was taken around. You'll see that pop up in various ages. In the people, the Philistines took it, And they put it in a place, Garth. They stuck it in Garth, and the place was infested with rats and boils. And it was in the wrong place. It was God's presence in the wrong place, and it was disastrous for them. So much so that they gave it back to the children of Israel. They couldn't keep it anymore. And as we move on and we leave it there, the tabernacle is finished, and we don't really know where God is anymore. And every man did according to what he thought in his own heart. That's the book of Judges. Okay? Because they haven't got the tabernacle anymore. So they just did what they always did. Because where's God? We don't really know. David had a thought a little bit later on, King David. Okay, he was a good king. Okay, he was a good king. And he thought to himself, I've got to build a temple, a home for God. And God said, no, you don't. Because you are a bloodthirsty man. You kill people. You can't. You can't do it. But your son after you will. And so we come now into the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. You'll find there is a king called Solomon. And he had a heart for God. He was a glorious king. And he started building a temple for God. It took 7 years to complete it. They were building and building. Again, the instructions came from God. We won't read them for the sake of time. But you can read them yourselves in the book of 1 Chronicles. You'll read all those books. I think it's 2 Chronicles, rather. I think. But you'll read it all. All the specifications of how it was to be built. And when it was finished, it looked something like that. It was glorious. But if you had to ask somebody, where does God live? They would still be a little bit unsure. Why? Because God lived in the tabernacle. My great-grandfather saw the fire come down from heaven and consume the offering. We know that God is there. We don't quite know where the tabernacle is. But, you know, every God has his temple. And what is so different about this temple? It was glorious because it was meant to be glorious. Because they were talking about God. This was Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple to his God. Okay, I visit people's homes on a regular basis. From all sorts of different people. This week I've been to this house, and there was a little altar there, a little shrine. And they tried to make it look glorious, but it looked tacky. Sorry. But it did. And then because in my mind, I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking about this glorious temple that was in Jerusalem. I was thinking of all the care that went into to build it and to get the wood and the stone and the gold. And they had great big wood that was chopped up in the cedars of Lebanon and floated down the Nile to build this huge temple. And do you know what happened? Solomon was a man of God. If you ever wanted to go back and live in another time, my ideal time would be at the time of Solomon when he was at his height. Every man sat under the shade of his own fig tree and drank the water from his own well. It was a glorious time. They were military strong, but they were at peace, but no one dared touch them. Silver was nothing in the time of Solomon because it was so common everywhere. Gold was the currency. They were prosperous and they were happy. The Queen of Sheba came across to see Solomon, and she sat down with him. And you know, one of the first things she said, wow, your slaves look happy. Unbelievable. She said, only half the glory that was told me is actually true. It's wonderful. Then you read a prayer. You want to read a prayer from a leader, a great leader. Read the dedication prayer in 2 Chronicles 6. But what happened? There was an event. He dedicated the temple to God. And as he's dedicating it, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now it was truly glorious. And it stood there as a monument to God. Now I want you to notice that every time they made an offering, fire didn't come down every time, only the first time, as God, as it were, moved in. And everything now revolved around the temple. The tabernacle had finished. God was in the temple, and everything was glorious. It really was. You want to know where God is? God is in his temple. And again, there were rituals of how you could serve God, what you could do, the high priest, etc. All those rituals are all down there so that they could approach God. The big day was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on this first day, there were so many sacrifices made that they lost count of them. And there was great joy. And when the glory of God filled the temple, wow. And it was good. It was good. And it was a glorious time. Where does God live? In the temple. We've seen the offering consumed. We go there, we offer a sacrifice. God is good, and God is in his temple. Okay, so that was the height when the temple was. And the temple was so important to the children of Israel. Not just a building, it was because the presence of God was there in the Holy of Holies. You couldn't just walk in. The priest had to go in once a year, and it was glorious. But sadly, the children of Israel did not deserve the presence of God. They sinned. The Babylonians came and broke down the temple. They smashed it to pieces, took away all the gold artifacts and took them off to Babylon. Destroyed the temple, basically. It was rebuilt again in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. But to my understanding, it wasn't quite as glorious as it had been. But it was still there, and they still offered the sacrifices. The Holy of Holies was put in place. It wasn't quite there. And then in the New Testament, I wasn't quite sure until recently what Herod's temple was. But actually, Herod's temple is a rebuilding of the temple for the third time. Okay, and that's a temple that's up in Jerusalem when Jesus is around. So now get in your time machine and move forward to the time of Jesus. One of the most really, really significant thing happened at the time of Jesus. You're going to say he was crucified. Yes, that is certainly significant. But at the time of the crucifixion, okay, you can imagine, I don't know, being a cleaner, and you're in the temple, okay, and you've got this great curtain that separates you off from the glory of God. Glory of God is behind the temple. The priest can go in once a year. Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, went in. It's his time to be a priest. You can imagine him as a high priest that year walking in there, and he came out and he couldn't speak because God had a message and it wasn't ready to be revealed yet, and God gave him the ability to speak at a certain time. He'd been in there in the Holy of Holies, and that story would have been going round everybody for years. You hear what happened to Zach? If John the Baptist was speaking, my dad, etc., etc. So there was still the presence of God behind this 30-foot curtain that was massive. It really was a big curtain. I don't know if some of you remember, behind here we had a big curtain. Does anybody remember that? Yeah, too far. Yeah, we had a big curtain. And I'll tell you what, we were taking it down, weren't we? And it was heavy, all right? So this curtain was massive, and it was heavy. And you can imagine the cleaners there cleaning the temple, because everyone's out at the crucifixion site. So you've got and suddenly, whoa! What's that? Can't be. It can't be. And they run. That's what you do. You know what was happening? God was moving out. The temple was now redundant. They didn't know that. I wonder what they went. Let me tell you something. I don't know how they communicated it. You might look with blank faces and it doesn't mean anything to us here, but to them, it would have been a real heart-stopping event. The temple, it's ripped. Did somebody know? It came from the top. How can it do? God had moved out, and the temple was now redundant because Jesus had been crucified. There was no need to offer Yom Kippur anymore. It's finished. When Jesus cried the words, "It is finished," the temple curtain split, and God moved out. So the temple, from that point on, was like, best way to describe it, I broke down in my van a few weeks ago, right? And my van is fine as long as the engine's working, okay? If the engine's working, it's a lump of metal. It still looks the same. I can still get in and out of it, but it won't go anywhere, and it's useless, okay? The temple is a bit like that. The engine's gone. There's nothing in it anymore. It's useless. Because God has moved out. Okay, now, if you think that what I've said is glorious, now, or it might just be me, I might be weird, but if you think it is, the presence of God is glorious. This next part that I'm going to tell you is off the scale. Okay, so we're going to ask ourselves now, where is God now? We've seen where he was in the time of in the wilderness. We've seen where he was there. We've seen where he was in the time of Solomon and down through the Old Testament. But where is he now? Where is God now? Let me tell you something else that happened at the time in the Bible, in the New Testament. The disciples had seen Jesus go back up to heaven, and now they were left. He said, go in Jerusalem and wait. So they sat and they waited. Make sure the door's locked, because those Jews, they'll be after us too. So just be quiet, all right? Don't pray too loud, brother. Someone might hear you. They were frightened, okay? They're up in a room, and in Acts chapter 2, something really strange happened. They were praying. Lord, gee, we don't know what to do. Do you know what happened? Fire. Tongues of fire on their heads. Whoa, hang on. Hey, you got the same, mate. You can't see, but you got the same. Hey, whoa, what's going on? And then they began to speak in different languages. And they said, what is going on? Do you know what was happening? God was changing his address. He was moving in. He was moving in. The disciples then were not these cowards anymore, because the presence of God was now in these disciples. He'd moved in. Now, when you become a Christian, that's what happens. God moves in. Now, I guarantee you didn't see a tongue of fire over your head when you looked in the mirror. Somebody might tell me wrong. That was a one-time event. It was like so as we can look and we can know where God lives. The offering at that point was their lives. They were wanting to serve the Lord Jesus. And when somebody comes to the Lord Jesus and says, I'm sick of sin, I want to serve you, poof, God moves in. And God makes a difference. The Apostle Paul went to a church called Corinth, in Corinth. And he said, listen, he says, some of your behaviour is so bad that the unbelievers are embarrassed. You've got to stop it. Why? Let me tell you, I'm going to blow you away with this verse. Okay? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Read that again. Do you not know that you are God's temple? Right? You are God's temple, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you are a Christian this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus, and if you love him, you are the temple of God in the world. Okay, you are the temple of God. So where does God live? To the person next to you. Look to the person behind you. That's where God lives. Now, two things in closing. Why does all that matter? Well, first of all, it matters how you behave. Well, you don't disrespect the temple of God. There are some things in the Bible that you should do. Okay, you should do. There are some things in the Bible that tell you you shouldn't do. You should live in a way that reflects the temple of God, reflects God himself. Likewise, the Lord Jesus said, when you do your good works, okay, your good works that he talks about, he says this. He says, so that they will see your good works and glorify you now. You see, the temple always pointed to God. So when you do your good works, they bring glory to the Father. They should show the glory of God. That's the first point. Your good works that you do as a Christian are not your works. They are the works of grace of God has given you to do. So when that Christian comes and helps you in a difficult situation, when you say, where is God? And a Christian brother comes alongside you, or a Christian sister, and prays with you. Where is God? That person. They're helping you. They're encouraging you. Say thank you, because it's the right thing to do. But give thanks to God, because that is not a natural act. That is the glory of God. I was thinking about this all week, and I thought, where was God in the Second World War concentration camps? Corrie ten Boom. That was where God was. And others like her as well. This country has been blighted by the slave trade. Where was God in that? William Wilberforce fought tirelessly to end this awful slave trade in this country. So many good works that don't glorify the people involved, they glorify God. Because God is glorified in his temple. So it matters what you do. Your good works. People say, oh, I'm saved, but I'm not saved by my good works. No, you're not. If you're here this morning under the pretense that you are good enough for God or that you will someday be good enough for God, you will be sadly disappointed. Your good works will not save you. But when you are saved, your good works, that God gives you them to do and they glorify God. And that's what we should all be about. Tomorrow morning, in your workplace, on your front line, and someone says, where is God? Don't go here because they'll think you're a bit weird. But you know what I mean? You are there. You are there where you are with the... You are the temple of God in that place. So it matters. And just in closing, my last point is this. It matters how we treat one another. It matters if you are upset with someone, you say something unkind. Because that person, if they're a Christian, is a temple of God. The Bible says, do good to all, because we're all made in the image of God, every single one of us. And it is an offence to God when we create division based on people's differences. It is an offence to God because we are all made in the image of God. Why do you think the disciples spoke in all different types of tongues at that point? It was because the gospel was going to everywhere around the known world and beyond. And it was coming here eventually onto the shores of England. And it was going to do people good. The church was being built. But it matters how we treat one another. It says, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. Because they're special. So you this morning are special. You may, oh, it's only me. No, it's not. You have the presence of God. You are God's temple. Sitting on that chair this morning, you are God's temple. In that workplace tomorrow, you are God's temple. Treat one another well. We are God's temple. And if a temple needs polishing, be the first to put your hand up and give him a hand. Do it so that God is glorified.